greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the name of the soon coming King. I marvel at the leading of the Spirit this morning. Thank you, Ivan, for reading that chapter. As we look at the life of David, I oft too, many times in my days, turn to either Isaiah or either the book of Psalms as encouragement. As times of discouragement come, for some strength. And I believe that David sustained his faith by the power of God, getting the power from the Word of God. And may we do the same this morning. Thank you, Matt, for leading that singing you did after Sunday school, and I appreciate the invitation hymn that you led. It's been one that's been very dear to me. And may I say to you this morning that that is the way God will take you, just as you are. And there should be anyone here this morning that feels the Spirit of God speaking to you. I invite you to come. Make it known. Maybe you've never been a Christian. Make it known to your parents, or make it known to someone that can help you through that. Maybe you've been a Christian, and maybe you're failing, and you need repentance. I invite you to come as well. My thoughts are going to continue on with our brother's thoughts and devotions, and I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter this time, but the intention of this message is to be an encouragement to you. But we'll read some of the verses as we go along. Looking first of all at verses 1 and 2. And the title of the message is this: Reasons to Endure Discouraging Times. Reasons to endure discouraging times. We live in a troubled world today. A world that is upside down politically. A world where there's a lot of hatred. A hatred for God's people. Yes, we're still enjoying a land of freedom of religion, but yet there is many things on the horizon that appear that is going to be threatened in the near future. May we keep trusting in God. May we endure in the race, that at the end we will enjoy eternal life in heaven. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, what for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We want to look, first of all, we want to look unto Jesus. The application in these two verses of the demonstration of enduring faith. Now, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it never just dawned on me who these cloud of witnesses are. But it stood out to me so clear. It comes right after chapter 11. It is those faithful ones who looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, and many more faithful ones that aren't even mentioned here. There are many that we could think about. And as the world observes our life, what do they see? Are we faithful, enduring the race that is set before us? We rightly think of heaven as a place where people are always happy and untroubled. So I don't believe that the saints of God in heaven are seeing us as we struggle through life in such a way that they see us fall. But I believe that others are observing. Because heaven is a place of happiness, I don't believe that those struggles are seen by those who've gone on before. Others consider that these witnesses, witnesses to us of faith and endurance, in all they have lived and experienced, they have the spirit of martyrs, which is the root of the ancient Greek word translated witness. What kind of example this morning, brothers and sisters, are you leaving? Parents, are you leaving for your children, your grandchildren? And if the Lord so guides on, great-grandchildren. Do they look back on you as men of faith, as men and women of God who endured the race, to encourage them to endure this race? This race, you can all be winners. When you run in an athletic runs in a race, there's one winner. But this morning, brothers and sisters, you can all be winners. You can all win the race. And hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Both the Greeks and the Latins frequently use the term cloud to express a great number of persons or things. Taken out of Clark's commentary. But let us lay aside every weight and the sin that would tend to hold us back, those things that weight us down. A runner in an athletic race doesn't hang weights on him to weight him down. No, he wants to get rid of all that. What is it this morning, dear ones, that is sidetracking you and is taking you off the course? It says weight and sin. So there are things that probably aren't wrong in themselves, but is weighting you down and is slowing you in this race. Young men, all of us together, what is it that is dragging us down? Our choices today are not always between right and wrong, as I mentioned, but between something that may hinder us and something else that may not. Is there a weight in your life today that is slowing you down in this race? The sin which so easily ensnares us. The word "easily ensnares" translates a different ancient Greek word, and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it, but it's EUPERISTATON. But let us lay those things aside. It's a choice you have to make today, to make the race faithful to the end, to lay them aside. What is it in my life that I need to lay aside that's slowing me down? Maybe something that's right in itself. Materialistic things that must be laid aside if I'm going to make it faithfully to the goal. Materialistic things that are going to bog me down so hard, and the dead load is so heavy that it's going to slow me down to make it to eternity. There are some of the things that are so harmful, that are ensnaring us, and thus especially harmful. There are things that are dangerous for us than other things. But I think of it in materialistic realm, especially. Let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance. What is needed is endurance. Right to the finish line. We can endure, but at the end we fade away. We get weary. We must run till we meet the finish line. A race that is set before us. May we run today. It takes diligence and it takes endurance to make it to the end. He stands with us at the starting point, dear ones, when we give our heart and life to Jesus. And he walks with us on the pathway from here to glory. And he's there to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death to enter heaven as we cross. God has set before you. Are we keeping the faith? Are we passing on the faith? If we're not keeping the faith, we have nothing to pass on. Not one thing that are going to help our children make it to eternity. God has set before you, he has set before each of us, this race that is so important. And it's important that you are one of the winners of the race. And that can be every one of you in this building this morning. Endurance. It is a determination, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected to one side or the other. In Acts 20, verse 24, I'm just going to read that passage to you. You may stay right here in Ephesians chapter 12. We'll be reading more there. In Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things, Apostle Paul, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. One of those faithful vessels that God has used in the church to encourage us on. Paul, he pictured himself as a runner who had a race to finish. And he spoke of my race. He had his race to run, and we have ours to run. But God calls us to finish it with joy as we enter the glories of heaven. The race that is set before us. I'll give you a few other scriptures. You want to jot them down, you can look them up yourself. Philippians 1:30, Colossians 2:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, 1 Timothy 6:12, and 2 Timothy 4:7. The second main point of the message is this. Hebrews 12, verse 2, which we read, is the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, he says. Are you looking to Jesus as you journey through life? Looking unto Jesus. The New American Standard Dictionary translates this beautifully as fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we can only run that race as we keep our eyes on the goal. Beyond all the allurements and distractions along the way, we must look to Jesus. What happened to Peter when he walked out on the water? He said, Lord, let me walk out to you. And the Lord says, come. What happened? He looked with his eyes over the rolling waves. And he began to sink. Do you look at the waves out there in the world today and you begin to sink? What's the use? Keep your eyes on Jesus, as Peter had to do as he walked on the water. I believe the Greek word for looking is a much fuller word than we can find in the English dictionary, in the English language. It has a preposition in it which turns the look away from everything else. So to look to Jesus, you must look away from everything else around you. Don't look at the waves of the world. We must guard against seeing things that would draw us away from the example of others. Jesus, as only an example, would come short. But he is our Lord and Master, who is victor over death, who went before us. We must guard against that. The author and finish of our faith, Jesus, is not only the author of our faith, but he is also the finisher of our faith. He is the one we're looking forward to meeting as we enter heaven. May that be a comfort to us if we face times of discouragement, that Jesus sees you, he knows you, and he has a personal interest in you, and he wants to welcome you home someday. He says, who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus didn't regard the cross itself as a joy, but he would look past the horrors of the cross to the joy beyond. May we look beyond this life to the glories of heaven when we finish our race. But he endured the cross for you and I, knowing all the good that would flow from this most agonizing experience that he would need to face. Jesus was able to do that, to endure it with triumph. Through the ordeal of the cross, Jesus many times kept his tongue. As he stood in Pilate's hall, there was times he answered nothing. Jesus kept his course. Jesus kept his progress. He kept his joy. And he kept his love. May we see that as an example for you and I. Look beyond the struggles and stresses of this life to the glories of heaven. It's my encouragement to you. Despising the shame, one of the most preeminent elements of the torture of the cross was its extreme shame. Jesus did not welcome this shame, but he despised it, yet he endured through it to victory. It's because of his victory through the cross that you and I this morning can experience that joy. Jesus bore a shameful accusation, the blasphemy. Jesus bore a shameful mocking. You know, if he can save others, let him save himself. And he bore a shameful beating. Imagine a crown of thorns on his head and then being smote on the head. Jesus wore a shameful crown when they mocked him. Jesus wore a shameful robe. Jesus bore a shameful mocking even as he prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our Lord done that for you and I. May that give us the strength that we need to continue on. There might be times where we are made fun of in the world. But this is a stumbling block to many. They will try to do everything for Jesus except endure the shame or embarrassment. May we be ones who speak boldly for Christ. Let's not be cowards, but let's be ready to stand for truth as the tests get greater and greater as time goes on. There are people in our society today, in places of authority, who despise any Jewish people. There have been Jewish men who have been murdered in the United States because there are people who have a real hatred for them. And right behind that, as time develops, is the Christian people. And that was even mentioned. May we not fear, but may we take courage from this passage of Scripture this morning to stand fast. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction, we've talked about that, of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. As we consider what Jesus done for us, are we considering today, as others mistreat us? I remember when I became a Christian, I was in junior high school, in public school. And I remember right shortly after that, I don't know if it was one day after it or not, but a big bully came up to me and gave me a big punch. And I thought, oh no, I can't do that. I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. just for no reason at all, he decided to give me a good, lend me a good punch. But I knew that things had to be different. I'm not going to lend him one back. May we be ready to take ridicule. Berkey says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, lest you become discouraged in your souls, and you don't finish the race. Listen, there's only two destinies in eternity, and it's heaven or hell. If you quit the race before it's over, you'll be in hell. Unless you repent and come back in time. But may we consider him who endured all this for us. May we be encouraged this morning. And I think of all the hostility Jesus endured from sinners. In his own synagogue, in his own town, his own people. He came on his own received him not. He was betrayed by one of his own, Judas. How would that feel? Do we really get a grasp of what he faced for you and I? Did he really? He was mocked. He was beaten by many. And we talked about some of that. And he says, lest you become weary. Yes, you didn't resist on the bloodshed, striving against sin. All right, let's move on. Why God allows, we're going to look at verses 5 to 6. Why God allows difficult times in the life of the Christian. Let's read verses 4. Let's read verse 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Remember the exhortation regarding the discipline that comes from the Lord. Don't despise it, he says. Don't despise it. You have forgotten one great reason for the discouragement among these Jewish Christians. They saw no reason why God would allow difficult times to arise. The times that things God allows in our life is to make us better, not bitter. Better, but not bitter. In times of trials or stress, many Christians forget some of the basics. They seriously wonder if God still is in control. The world is asking that question all the time. Where is God with all that's happening in the world today? God is still there, and God is still in control. Of course, God can never be the author of evil, but he does allow others to choose evil, and he can use the evil choices of others, of another, to work out his ultimately good purpose. He is using rulers today and kings today that are not Christians to work out his purpose for life. Recently, with at least one of these Jewish businessmen in New York City that was just martyred, I had to think, is this God moving the Jews? As there's a great Orthodox section in New York City. Is he moving them to go back home? I don't know. To go back to Israel? I don't know. But right now there is some strong feelings in New York City against the Jewish people. Which speaks to you as sons. He speaks to you as sons. The quotation from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 reminds us, and you can turn to that for yourself sometime, reminds us that God's chastening should never be taken as a sign of his rejection of you. But may we learn from the times of chastening, may we learn that it is for our good. It's rather a sign of treating us as his children, because he wants to make us vessels fit for the master's use. If you ever wonder, why did this happen to me if I'm a child of God, stop wondering and look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It's his loving tool of correction, and we should receive it gratefully. We don't say, thank you, Lord, for burning my house down. No, we don't say that. But we say, God, help me to learn something through this reverse. What are you teaching me? I want to be open to your leading. Or for him allowing you your house to burn down, or whatever it may be, maybe some tragedy. We don't say, thank you, Lord, for that, but we say, thank you, Lord, for the experience, and help me to learn what you have for me to learn. Chastening should not be regarded as the only reason God allows difficult times, but it is an important one. For example, we know that God allows difficult times so that we can at a later time comfort someone else with the same comfort. And God shows towards us in our crises in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7. I'm going to turn to that one and just read it. You may stay where you're at. We're coming right back there. Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which ye also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye all be also of the consolation. Very plain, clear scripture to understand. If you've been through something that somebody else is going through, it is your responsibility to go and comfort them and find their way through whatever they're facing. I kind of had this in the back of my mind that I may have to make two sermons out of this chapter, and we'll probably do that today. This is why James recommends a prayer for wisdom in the context of enduring trials in James 1, verses 2 to 5. We need to know how to react differently when God does different things, allows different things in our life. Secondly, in this portion, Hebrews 7 to 8, if ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he to whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I remember an older brother when I was a youth saying that he never realized the word bastard is in the Bible. But I think we know what it means. And it's all chastening is a sign of being a son of God, dear ones. We're not bastards, but we're sons of God. God deals with you as sons. It's a fundamental fact of the believer's relationship with God is that he is to his people as a loving, good father is to his child. Your children develop a picture of God, how you treat them. If you punish them very harshly, if you punish them ineffectively, with anger and frustration, you are giving them a false picture of God. There's no two ways about it. We all do not know by experience what a model father is, but we all know by imitation what a good father is. God is that perfect father. He is the Father from above. There are many in the world today who have been cheated because of a bad father who did not express his love for his children, even in times of correction, because it gave them a bad picture of God. And they picture God as a man above who walks around with a big stick. If you are without chastening, dear ones, those who consider themselves beyond God's correction do not appreciate that it is a mark of a true son, and unknowingly associate themselves with those who are not true sons of God. When this attitude is realized, then we understand the direct and blessed connection between discipleship and discipline. Hebrews 12:9-10. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto our Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We see there that God's chastening is superior to our human father's chastening. But fathers, it is very important that you are giving your children a correct picture of God. There's no perfect parent. But dear ones, I trust that when we need to make things right with our children, we do. Since we've had human fathers who corrected us, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to our Heavenly Father? Never despise God for the chastising that he allows into our experience. But he for our profit. He to our prophet, human fathers, even with the best of intention, can only chasten imperfectly because they lack perfect knowledge. God, the all-knowing God, can chasten us perfectly, and he will make and mold you into the vessel that he can fitly use. He for our prophet. Your parents discipline you, children, because they love you. God chastens us because he loves us. Let's look at verse 11 yet. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. this verse is telling us this morning to look to the results of chastening more than the process of chastening. Look to the results of chastening more than the process of chastening. Do you ever feel like God is unfair to you? Does life seem unfair because of what happens in your life? Well, life isn't always fair from a human perspective. May we faithfully endure. It says, no chastening seemeth to be joyful for the present. And we look around at others, and it seems like sometimes you look at some families, and some families just get it all poured on them. Trials are trials, and chastening is chastening. If it does not hurt or press us, then they do not serve their purpose. The chastening of the Lord is not joyous. We sometimes want trials that are not trials, and chastenings that are not chastenings. We observe that in the natural realm of life. We can be led astray by what seems to be, but the earth does not seem to move or seem to be round. The sun seems to be larger at sunset, and so on. There are those today that, and this is a side thought, that do not believe the earth is round. And I can prove to you in Scripture that it is round. And I don't know if I'm looking in the face of anybody this morning that believes that, but I'd certainly be open to you making it known to me. Because there are Amish and Mennonite that believe that. If affliction seemed to be joyous, would it even be chastisement? That the child, after he was punished, comes around the house laughing. Father said maybe he needs greater spanking, depending on the age of the child. They need to learn that those things are not things to laugh at. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. The fruit must be evident in the lives of every Christian. Jesus is coming looking for fruit. What fruit will he find in your life and my life when he comes? Parents, you discipline your children. You're looking for fruit as you endeavor to try to teach them and to train them. God has a purpose for training you. Think of David after a lion attacked it. And he slew the lion. He slew the bear. Only to realize that God was preparing him to meet the giant. He didn't know that at that time. May we accept those things along the way as building us for something greater down the line. But David later faced the giant. It says, and afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God's correction. A correction from heaven. It might not feel good from a human perspective. Many believers are deeply grieved because they do not at once feel that they have been profited by their afflictions. We need to look at them square in the face, and we must accept them and look to Jesus look to him as he guides us through life. And I think we're going to pick up here the next time. Applications get strong. Get right. Get bold. This is the application. Get strong. Get right. Get bold. And be ready. Take encouragement. Be strong in the Lord as we face those chastisements. May God help you and may you be encouraged to endure that race as we come through life. May God bless you as you go through the next week. We'll kneel for a prayer and then we'll have a closing song. And I'll look to Brother John to close the service. Shall we pray? Father, we pray for John and his family, John Hurst. Pray that you would be with them and keep them safe. And may these experiences in life, as they witness another leaving the scene of life at a ripe old age, Lord, all of our time will come when we leave this life, unless thou dost return, which we believe could be any time. And dear God, we pray for each one in this congregation this morning. If they are not ready to meet you, whether they've been in the church or not, or whether they've never been a Christian, would they please come forward to make it known to someone, to their parents or to someone here in the leadership. We just pray, dear God, we extend that call out this morning that we would yet call another one onto the way of, into that race that is set before us. You know what each one is facing today? We have many fathers here who are facing the pressures of family life. God bless them. Give them strength to do what is right and to realize that you are there to guide them as they face choices in life to make. We pray for every young person here this morning, Lord, as they face many choices in life, may they make the right choice and be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.